Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Now I wonder if you've heard these phrases before: turning the other cheek, going the extra mile, love your enemies. Maybe you know the Lord's Prayer. Even if you haven't grown up with the Bible, maybe if you haven't been in church that much at all, really, still many people know these sayings. They've become very well known in wider culture. But they actually are words of Jesus that we find in the Bible, in the coming few chapters of Matthew's Gospel, actually. Chapter 5 to 7, which we often refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. That's how it's traditionally been called. Now, this John Stott, in his commentary on this part of Matthew's Gospel, he starts that commentary like this. He says, "The Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed." Now, I don't want this to be true for you and me. I want us all to understand and to obey this rightly, as we should, because this is the Word of God, the Word of Jesus, spoken also to us. So tonight, before we go in depth, as we do week by week, going through books of the Bible, before we do that in the coming weeks and months, God willing, I want us to take a slightly different approach tonight and zoom out a bit more. As it were, take the helicopter view and just glance over these three chapters to understand rightly what's going to come, to put it in the right context, to not lose the wood for the trees as we go through it detail by detail. Because it's so important that we understand this rightly, so that we can obey it well and not fall into that trap of knowing a few odd sayings here and there and losing the bigger picture. So I want us to look at the whole tonight, sort of see an overview, the lay of the land, and see where we'll be going in the next couple of weeks then. So please do keep your Bibles open, and we're going to read quite a few verses in chapters 5, 6, 7. So it's those two, three pages that we are going to look at together. But to get our bearings, where have we ended up? It's always important, wherever you open the Bible, to look at the context. And so far then, in the first couple of chapters here in the Gospel according to Matthew, he has shown us that the long-awaited Messiah has come. The Jewish people had for centuries been waiting for this promised deliverer, the way, the Savior that God would bring, and now he is here, writes Matthew. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is the king, the long-awaited king in David's line. He's the son of Abraham, as he starts in chapter 1 and verse 1, through whom the whole world would be blessed, He is the one who will save his people from their sins. So Jesus is here now, the King of Kings. And we've seen in recent weeks how Jesus started his public ministry, how he was baptized, how he was tempted in the desert, how he called his first disciples, as we saw last week. And remember, disciples, that means students, apprentices, learners, people who don't just get intellectual info filling our minds, but who lived with Jesus to see all that he did, to learn from his way of life, from his teaching, from all that he did. And Jesus called us then also to become his disciples. We saw that Jesus started to preach. If you glance back at chapter 4 and verse 17, Matthew writes, "From that time Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, turn around, turn away from yourself, from your sin, turn to me, turn to Jesus.' Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven is near. And a few verses further, chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. But the big question now is then, what is this kingdom actually all about? What's this kingdom like? Does this mean that the Roman Empire will be kicked out of the land, as many Jews in Jesus' day were hoping? Would it mean the restoration of the kingdom of David, as it had been so big in about 1,000 years prior to this? That's what many people in Jesus' day thought was going to happen when this promised Messiah would come. But here now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus is going to teach something radically different. He says, no, it's not about that at all. It's the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is spiritual. It is the rule and the blessing of God in our hearts, in the hearts of and lives of men and women, boys and girls. In God's people, in the hearts of God's people, that is true disciples. And that is radically different than what is going on in the kingdoms of this world. So, the big theme then in the Sermon on the Mount is really life in the kingdom of heaven. Life in the kingdom of heaven. And before we look at that a bit more, just to give you an overview, very briefly, very at a high level, what do we find in this sermon? Well, if you start in chapter 5 and verse 3, you see all these sayings, blessed, blessed, blessed. They are sometimes called the Beatitudes, which just means blessings. So the first big block of what we find here is these kingdom blessings, up to chapter 5 and verse 12. And then in chapter 5 and verse 13, all the way to the end of chapter 5, we could call it kingdom righteousness. And then in chapter 6, starting at verse 1 up to about verse 18, that's largely about kingdom piety. How do we live for God? And the religious activities, as you could call it. And then chapter 6 and verse 19, till the half of verse chapter 7, namely verse 12, that is about kingdom priorities. Kingdom priorities. And then the last bit, chapter 7 and verse 13, till the end of chapter 7, that is about kingdom warnings. So you start with blessings, you end with warnings, just like many sermons in the Old Testament. And in between we find kingdom righteousness, kingdom piety, kingdom priorities. Basically the major blocks, just to give a very broad sketch overview. Now looking then at the life in the kingdom of heaven. Life in the kingdom of heaven, whose is it actually? Who is Jesus talking to here? And you can see that's the first point we're considering tonight. Whose is this kingdom life? Well, it's of disciples. Let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." So you might ask, well, who's Jesus talking to here? We see two groups. There's these crowds, and there's disciples. There are the crowds of people who have come to Jesus from all over the country. So we saw in our reading that Jane read for us. And they were intrigued by his teaching, and they wanted to have that healing. They wanted to see their people healed and demons cast out. And if we glance back to the very end of the sermon in chapter 7 and verse 28, we see that Matthew writes this: when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. But then there are the disciples then. They are those who obeyed Jesus' call to repent, to turn and follow Jesus. And it's at least about the four men we read of a few verses back and what we looked at last night: Peter, Andrew, James and John. It's much likely to be more, maybe even broader than just the 12 disciples. It is about all who had truly followed Jesus, who had committed their life to follow him. So we can think of it then, what's the audience of this sermon like? Well, we can think of it as concentric circles. The inner circle right around Jesus in the center is his disciples, his true followers. And then around that is this wider group of the crowds who are standing there, who are hearing Jesus teach, but who aren't the primary audience. Primarily, Jesus addresses his followers, the disciples. But the crowds, they are hearing it too. But it's for the disciples first. They have become citizens of this heavenly kingdom. We could say then, therefore, this is also for us Christians. We are the primary audience of Jesus' teaching here. All who have become true disciples of Jesus through repentance and faith, by turning to Jesus, following him, we are addressed here in this sermon. So this is very relevant to you and me today. So we should be very clear then, right from the start, that Jesus is speaking about life in the kingdom of heaven to those already in the kingdom. You can see that, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In chapter 4, verse 14, you are the light of the world. And if you look across in chapter 6, especially in chapter 6, again and again and again, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will give you, will answer you, does hear you, will reward you. Your heavenly Father. Well, that's only true for true disciples. And therefore, when we think of this sermon as a whole, and as we look at the details in the coming weeks, we must be very clear that this sermon is not a sort of step-by-step plan how we get into the kingdom of heaven. This is not a how-to-enter plan, some legalistic code, how to get right with God. But those crowds are standing there, right? So what's in it for them, you might ask? Maybe you are not yet a Christian. What's in it for me, you might think, when I read this part of the Bible, but this doesn't tell me how to get in. So what does it do for me? Well, hearing this and seeing what kingdom life is like, it very likely will make you interested and want to know more. And just how can I get that? How does that blessing come to me too? And in this, it is really the same as the law of God given in the Old Testament to the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites. Remember, in a very similar way, Moses went up a mountain and he received the law of God and he gave it to the people. How are they to live? But the timing is important. Back there, in the same way, the law was given after they had been brought out of the land of Egypt, after they had been saved from slavery. And God basically says, you are mine now. Now live as my people. Live like what you are. And like the crowd standing around Jesus now, in a similar way in the Old Testament, this good life of God's people under God's blessing and rule was meant to attract the interest of the surrounding nations. Hear these words from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses there says to the people of Israel, see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And what other nation is so great as to have their gods near to them, in the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great so as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today. It was meant to provoke the interest and draw people to come close and also start following the true God. And now here then, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus is teaching the disciples about life in the kingdom. The blessed life, the great life. And these are good commands to obey. These are bringing us a good way of living. And it will draw in the interest from the crowds, and they will want to know more. But again, this isn't a step-by-step how to get into the kingdom. Because no matter how hard we would try to live according to what we read in these chapters, we would fail. If you look to the end of chapter 5, the final verse there, after Jesus has gone through all sorts of commandments and shown just the depth of them and how it meant to come from the heart, Jesus concludes chapter 5 and verse 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." The standard is perfection. That's what we are called to here. So who could ever do that? Who could ever live up to such a plan if it were a step-by-step how to get into the kingdom? Nobody could. Well, only Jesus could. And he did. And he kept all the laws. We saw it at his baptism that he said to John in chapter 3 and verse 15, "This is to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus does exactly what he is preaching here. It's not that disconnect where somebody speaks about all these wise and good things without doing it himself. Now then, if you are not a disciple, a follower of Jesus yet, if you're not yet a Christian, don't try to live this sermon as if you would get into the kingdom that way. No, you can only get into the kingdom by believing in the Lord Jesus, by turning to him. As he said, repent, the kingdom is near. Turn to Jesus away from yourself and see that only in Jesus you can find forgiveness and salvation and a way into the kingdom. But then with Jesus, you can actually live like this and be blessed in this way. So don't stay in those crowds at a distance, being amazed at the teaching without making that commitment to become a true disciple yourself. So whose is this life in the kingdom of heaven? It is of the disciples. Secondly now then, who gives it? Who gives this kingdom life? And that is King Jesus. Because this brings us to the second point that is vital to get before we look at all the detail. Because when we would go through all the detail, we might get so involved with all those bits of teaching, understanding that properly, that we forget who is actually saying this. This is not like miracles where it's obviously showing the power of Jesus, for example. But this is about teaching different bits. So again, we must zoom out a bit and see this whole sermon is given to us as the words of Jesus. Now, normally in any sermon, like what we're having here, what I'm doing now, preaching to you, the preacher must disappear. In a sense, I must be like John the Baptist who said, "Jesus must increase and I must decrease." It would be a terrible thing for you all to go away tonight and say, "What a great preacher that was." Then I would have done a very bad job. I hope you go away and you say, "What a great God we have. How great is Jesus. What a great salvation. What a great hope of glory." That's the goal. So I, as a preacher, in one sense, must disappear behind the message from God's word. But of course, when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it is Jesus who is the preacher. And he must not disappear because he is the point of the whole message. Jesus is at the very heart of this sermon. It is about him. This life in the kingdom and being a true disciple is so good and is so important exactly because it is about Jesus. Because he is the king in the center. And we can see this when we read through it. Actually, it just comes out again and again. The authority and the importance of the Lord Jesus himself. Let's just look up a few verses again. Chapter 5 and verse 17. When Jesus starts to open up and show the true depth of the Old Testament law. He says this, chapter 5 and verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law, the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the all Old Testament. Well, that's clearly about him then. And then as he does that and unpacking various commandments in chapter 5 and verse 22, he says, well, you have heard this and that, but I tell you, and you can see that throughout the rest of chapter 5, Jesus says, but I tell you, he is clearly taking a position of authority there. And let's then go to the very end, chapter 7 and verse 21. There Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now compare that with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man. He's saying, how do you enter the kingdom of heaven? Do the will of the Father. How are you a wise man? Do my words. Well, clearly, Jesus is claiming a massive authority there, that he is God, that he has all the authority and power to bring these words, this teaching, to us, to his disciples. It is about Jesus. And the crowds indeed see it. Very end of chapter 7, verse 28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. And therefore, when we, in the coming weeks, go through the Sermon on the Mount, we must never forget that this sermon is about Jesus. This sermon about life in the kingdom is given to us by none other than the King himself. And that also means then that we must not take these three chapters out of the context of the rest of Matthew or the rest of the Bible. We cannot ignore the other teachings of Jesus or the miracles that come in chapter 8 and 9, for example. No, we must see Jesus as the great preacher here. Jesus is also the Savior. Jesus who is the miracle worker. Jesus who is the King with authority. And actually this is quite an issue, that people just want to have these three chapters, or actually bits of these three chapters, because they quite like them. I read of Mahatma Gandhi, the Indian leader, about a century ago. He loved this sermon, he said. He often quoted from it. This idea of a life of self-denial, for example, in chapter 5 and verse 39 onward. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek also. Let him have your cloak as well. Go with him the other mile. Or verse 44, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Well, he loved it, and it was a great inspiration to him. But as you might know, Gandhi was a Hindu. He believed in millions of gods. He wanted a few parts of Jesus' teaching, but not Jesus himself as the way to the Father. But here, actually, in this same sermon, Jesus says, chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. And that's Jesus. Or chapter 7 and verse 21, there at the bottom of the page. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, Gandhi didn't believe those claims. And yet this view is so common still today, that people like Jesus as some teacher of good ethics, a helpful way of life. And then they say, I like the Sermon on the Mount. It's really good, helpful teaching for us. But so those same people, they don't want Jesus as Lord and King. I heard someone saying, if Jesus is not Lord of all, Jesus is not Lord at all. Jesus needs to be Lord of your whole life. But often people don't want that, even though they might claim they actually like this Sermon on the Mount. No, you can't have this sermon without its preacher. And it was Jesus who said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So, Jesus alone then gives us entry and life in this kingdom of heaven. And how does he do that? Well, actually, a supernatural work is needed. We can't work ourselves in. No, we need King Jesus. And he said that is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And that means born again spiritually, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need spiritual life. And we find that in Jesus. He said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." And so when you want to enter the kingdom and be receiving these blessings, be a true follower of Jesus, not just taking a few verses here and there because you like them, but no, receiving it all and following Jesus as Lord of your life, then turn to him and he won't cast you out. Believe in him and his words today, and then you will indeed enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is it like? That's our third and final point then. What's it actually like, this life in the kingdom of heaven? And we could summarize that, and of course every short summary has its downsides, but I think this one is quite good. Well, be different. Be different. Kingdom life is not what you might expect. It's certainly not what the world would recommend. Just at the start of chapter 5, we see it straight away. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Who in the world says that? Love your enemies. Where do you hear that in the world? Now, the theme throughout here is you are different, so be different. Stott, the theologian I quoted at the start, he said, this whole sermon, you could summarize it in two words: Christian counterculture. It is different. And we see that throughout the sermon then. Let's again look up just a few verses. Because Jesus is constantly contrasting his true disciples with everyone else around. With the crowds, with the religious folk. You can see it in chapter 5, for example, at the start of verse 20. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then the rest of chapter 5, Jesus is contrasting this sort of outward, superficial view of the law that the religious people in Jesus' day had with the true understanding and what a true disciple does. Or in chapter 6, the start, Jesus is contrasting the religious hypocrites who make a show of their religious performances with those who actually do it for God and to receive a reward from God the Father. In chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, like the people without God who just look after the things of this world. No, don't be like them. Verse 32, for example, the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's about the daily practical things, food and clothing. So be different, says Jesus. And in fact, if you live like this, because you are different, live in a different way, you will be so different that it actually might bring opposition, persecution even. Chapter 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Be different is what Jesus is going to show us again and again. Don't be like religious outward hypocrites who make a show of their religion. Don't be like the world. As a Christian, you and I are different, so let's live different lives. If the salt of the earth loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? So can your friends and family and the people around you see that in you? Are you different from them? Or is our life so much like the life of those around us that we just don't really stand out as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And dare you stand out by how you live and what you do. Often being different is, some characters are more easily coping with that than others, but this is what we're asked to do, to live like what we are. Now, when you read this sermon then, and I really encourage you to do it this week, these three chapters, you can read them in about 10, 15 minutes. Do that. Read it as a whole, not just a few verses. When you read it, you might actually feel that this is such a high standard. How could I ever live like this, you might wonder. And some therefore have concluded that this sermon is really the only point is to drive us to Jesus. Just crush us, our own efforts, our own hope, and lead us to Jesus. And well, definitely, as we saw in the second point, it does lead us to Jesus. But please don't stop there. That's not Jesus' focus. Jesus doesn't just want to crush us. No, he wants us to live like this. That's what he calls us to, this high standard. And he expects us to live according to this teaching already today. We must aspire to this high standard. But remember then, you are already a citizen of that kingdom. And this law, therefore, is not a law that condemns. Because Jesus himself is the one who has fulfilled all of it. And because you and I can be one with this king, we can receive that forgiveness. Whenever we do fail, that's what he says in the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6. Forgive us our debts, our trespasses. So this is not given to us as a law to condemn us. But the amazing grace that we have in Jesus and the forgiveness we can have in him, it doesn't remove from us the call to strive to live according to this high standard. Let's not make the grace of God a cheap grace that gives us just license to live however we like to live. No, let's offer to God our whole lives as a sacrifice of thanksgiving for such grace that he gives. And let's do that by living according to his commands, his good laws and decrees. And I want to conclude by giving you several reasons to do so. Again, just giving a bit of an overview, a taster of what we're going to see in much more detail. Why should we want to live according to this high standard? Well, first, because we glorify God with it. Chapter 5 and verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. We bring glory if we live this way. Second then, because this is the life that has God's blessing. We can see it at the start of chapter 5. Blessed, blessed, blessed. We can also see it, for example, in chapter 7 and verse 12. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Wouldn't the world be such a better place if more people lived like that? If we would live more like that, wouldn't our families, our workplaces be such a better place? These are the good laws of God, and if we live according to his laws, life will be blessed, and it will be good and better. A third reason, because living like this, according to this high standard, living like a disciple of Jesus, it actually is the fruit and the proof, the evidence that we are truly his. Striving to live this kingdom life, it gives evidence of what we, by God's free grace, already are. Chapter 7, verse 18. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. By the fruit you will know the tree. So if we live according to this, by the help of the Holy Spirit, we see that God is working in us. This is not something that just comes out of us naturally. Finally then, a fourth reason to live such a kingdom life, it is because God will reward it. Already in this life, maybe see, for example, chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's the things for this life. Food, clothing, everything we need. Chapter 7 and verse 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God will reward such a life that pleases him in this life, but also in the life to come. For example, chapter 5 and verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. So all the perfect blessings of the kingdom that awaits us. We can be citizens today and have that foretaste, but one day the kingdom will come in all its perfection and glory, and we can enjoy it forever together with King Jesus. Concluding then, as we dive into the riches of this Sermon on the Mount in the coming weeks, let's remember these things, that the sermon is about true discipleship, about life in the kingdom of heaven. Not a way to get in, but a description of how we can live blessed life as God's citizens and disciples. And his life is given to us by King Jesus himself, who is the preacher of all of this. So let's not forget him when we look at his words. And he calls us to pursue then the radically different but blessed life, following him who lived perfectly like this. So again, please take a moment this coming week to read through these chapters. And may God help us then in the coming weeks to live more and more like this and for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus, who has given us such good laws and commands and descriptions of what it is like to live as citizens in your kingdom. Father, we praise you for giving us your Son, who is the King and the preacher of these chapters himself, and through whom we can have this life blessed with you. Father, help us to trust him. Help us to follow him. Give us your grace, Father, and the help of your Spirit to live in this way that pleases you. Father, forgive all our sins. Forgive us, Lord. As we read these chapters, we see so much of where we fail and where we don't do as you desire. Lord, we pray that you forgive us again and again, and that you show us your grace, and that you make us more like Jesus. So bless us, Father. We pray in the coming weeks and for this evening. Bring us safely home and safely together again next time. Father, we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.